Turn to the book of Proverbs tonight, chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And you know, going through the Proverbs has been a real blessing just to hear about wisdom and knowledge. And in chapter 24 now we begin concerning evil associations, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their heart devises violence, and their lips are always talking of troublemaking." You know, it's really important for young people to understand what kind of friends are you hanging out with. You know, are they building you up? Are they discouraging? Or are they planning evil? And it's really important that you make choices, you know, as young teenagers, because what you do as a teenager and as a young adult, it could affect you for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life. By injuring somebody, killing somebody, or robbing somebody, or doing something stupid that will cost the rest of your life by the law and getting taken to jail and getting booked or even sent to jail or sent to prison. And I think it's really that we understand, as Solomon's talking here, that it's important for parents also to check up on their children to see what kind of friends they're making, especially in the days that we're living in today, where the grammar schools and junior high schools and high schools are teaching on homosexuality, and they don't really put a forbidden note against it, but they're making it like it's normal to be a homosexual, to be a lesbian. And yet, in God's word, it's not lawful. It's not lawful. You're not born like that. You're not born like that. It's not in your genes. It's very important that people make choices either to be in a gang or to rob a liquor store or to kill somebody. You make the choice. And then you have to reap the consequence of your choice. This is what Solomon's trying to get across here. He says, "For the heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking." They make plans. How are we going to rob? How are we going to kill? How are we going to do all these things, you know? And this is what he's talking about. Verse 3. Now he's talking about wisdom here. "Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established." So he's exhorting here mothers to take care of their homes, to take care of their children. You know, it's important that mothers, I know it's hard today because a lot of mothers work. I feel sorry for them. Because God really made the mother to stay home with the children from the beginning. And it's really important that, you know, I mean, if you're a child here, a young person, and your mom has always been with you, man, you're lucky. You're really lucky. My mom had to go to work. She worked nights. My dad worked days. Because we were poor. We didn't have a lot. And I watched them work so hard that it gave me the actual will to go ahead and never be lazy, but to always work. And we always had a job. Newspaper throwing when I was in junior high school. Working in the grocery store as a box boy. And then working as a merchant. And I mean, just all the time working. But there is a generation today that are very lazy. They're computer whizzes. They're always playing little games on television. And they never get out. And they never learn. And parents have the responsibility of teaching your children how to cut the lawn, how to wash the garage, and how to clean it out, and how to wash the driveways, washing cars. You see, but we don't do that anymore. We don't do that anymore. We expect everybody else to do it for us. It's so sad the way our country has headed, the way we're heading. And how the values have changed in the home. And really, I feel sorry for moms that really have to go to work, then come home, cook, wash clothes, take care of the children. And then on the other side also, the father's working very hard, but at the same time, there are fathers that are very lazy. And they don't want work, so they send their wives to work. And they make excuses, well, my foot hurts, or my arm hurts, or I'm sick, or whatever. You know, be careful of that. You know, but it's important that mom and dad are the leaders of their homes and they love their children and they're teaching their children the word of God. That's wisdom. Look what else he says, verse 4. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches here. And that is talking about one, the children that God gives to you. What a blessing. Think of all those mothers, young women, that have aborted their children. Have aborted their children through abortion. Think of those little babies. They were in that womb with little feet, little hands, little eyes, little nose and ears, and the whole thing. And then they take it and they kill it. And then they throw it in the trash. Sad. Over 40 million babies have been killed. Think about that. And yet, I mean, what did the baby do to be aborted? And then where are the fathers to these young girls that had fun with this girl, got her pregnant, now they don't want the responsibility of taking care of the baby and taking care of the woman? That's kind of wimpy, don't you think? It's sad, but this is what's happening to our society. And yet God here speaks through Solomon. And Solomon knew about that. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Poor guy, you know. He's in deep trouble, that guy. But I mean, that's the way he was. Look what else he says. Verse 5, he says, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases in strength. Notice what he's saying here. The wisdom is great, greater than strength. I mean, you can work out, but if you have wisdom, it's better than working out. For by wise counsel, you will be waged by your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Notice how important that is. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Whenever you have something that is really important to get advice on, don't get it from one person. Make sure you get it from two or three to get good wisdom. You want to make sure of that. And then he says, notice, wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate where the place of judgment, where the judges would sit and make judgment. Remember in Genesis chapter 19, when the angels came, they found Lot where? At the city gates. The city gates were the place where they would make their judgments. Then verse 8, he says, he who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. Notice that. Disapproving of evil men. The devising of foolishness is sin. And the scoffer is an abomination to men. And then verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is very, very small. You know, you're going through a test and you can't handle it, then you're not really strong enough if you're fainting. But in the Lord, you know, we have trials, we have temptations, and the only reason is because God wants to make us straight, and not only strong, but he's testing our faith to see if we're going to be faithful in the small things before he can give to us the bigger things. So we go through things like that. Then he says in verse 11, deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. So if you fail to help someone, notice, he says here, the preservation of life. That if anybody is in trouble, what do? We don't let them die. We help them. We're there to help. Verse 12. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he, God, who weighs the hearts, consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he, God, not know it? And will God not render to each man according to his works? That is so heavy. That God is going to, at the end, judge every one of our motives. There's the Bema Seat of Christ, and there's the actual judgment, what's called the White Throne Judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 15, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, Romans 14, 10, it's the Bema Seat of Christ for the believer. At the rapture of the church, we go to the Bema Seat of Christ. The white throne judgment, Revelations chapter 20, 11 through 15, will be for those in hell. And anybody that goes to hell will be let out before getting thrown into the lake of fire. And the books are going to be opened. And whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, where the devil, his demons, antichrist, false prophet, and every foul person will be there forever and ever. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 13. The future of wisdom now. Verse 13 through 14. My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom, notice, be to your soul. If you have found it, there is reward, and your hope will not be cut off. So here, the importance of having a hunger for the truth of God. The hunger for the truth of God. How do you get it? Through the word of God. Verse 15. Do not lie in wait, O wicked men, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not spoil or plunder his resting place. This is the treatment of the righteous. Verse 16, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Remember, Peter was asking the Lord about forgiveness, and he said, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive? 2 or 3 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. 490 times. And Peter said, you got to be kidding me. 490 times, which means it's indefinite. We always, as Christians, need to forgive all the time. And here is so cool because he's speaking about the righteous man. If he falls 7 times, what's that? He's going to rise again. The problem with Christians, new believers, when they come to Christ and they fall, you know, because they trip and fall, like anybody, we still do. They don't know how to get up. So what does the devil do? Immediately, he comes and he says, you've committed the unpardonable sin. I get so many young people come in here and older people that have committed the unpardonable sin. Listen, the unpardonable sin you haven't committed. Why? Because if you're still getting convicted, then you're okay. You're okay. The actual blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, if you committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you would never be here, number one. You would never have conviction ever again, and you would be on your way to hell, and you would do whatever you want to do. The hardening of the conscience is done. So be glad that you're here, and as long as you can be in church and read the Bible and be convicted, then the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Where in the world, think of all the people that don't even care anymore, and they've been actually left alone by the Lord because they rejected the truth of God. Then he says this, verse 17, misfortune of the enemy. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. He's going to tell you in a moment, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turns away from his wrath. Notice from him. I mean, you know, you can't rejoice on somebody that God is punishing. Why? He says, well, I may take my hand off of him because you're rejoicing, and then I'm not going to be as harsh as I should be with him. So you have to really understand that God's in control, and we should not be glad if somebody comes against you. I share my testimony with you guys that before I came to Christ, and after I came to Christ, people that would do me bad, I would say, okay, Lord, break their teeth, smash them in, kill them. Like David, I read the Psalms, you know? And then the Lord ministered to me. He said, how can you do that when I forgave you? And that's true. If God forgave you, why can you forgive others? We have to. We have to do that in order to have the love of God in our lives fully and completely. Verse 19. Notice here about the wicked. Do not fret because of evildoers. I like that. Nor be envious of the wicked. Notice what he's saying here. Don't be jealous of the wicked. If you only knew, and we know, where they're going to be actually sitting at the end of the age in the lake of fire. Surely you don't want to be wicked. For there will be no prospect for the evil men. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Notice that. Will be put out in the lake of fire forever and ever in total darkness. And then verse 21, fearing God, or the king. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin of those who can bring? And then he says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show what? Respect of persons. Notice that in judgment. Think of how many judges are going to be judged for being a respecter of persons with people they like and not give them the true sentence. Or lawyers that cheat and take people for their money and don't really defend them and they respect their persons. That's what people don't understand. That one day we're going to stand before God and you will be judged. So look what he says, 24. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous. You see? They say, oh, no, how many lawyers defend wicked men and they say they're righteous people? When they have to commit a murder, they've lied, they've done all this stuff. Him, the people will curse. Nations will hate him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. If we stand for what's right, and if the government stands for what's right, God will bless it. And God will do, he'll bless our nation, he'll bless people, and that's what we want to see. But government has become corrupt. There's so much corruption in the government today. And then he says, he who gives a right answer kisses the lips, speaking about truthfulness. And then notice financial promise here. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, for afterwards build your house. Good instruction here. Financial stability. Verse 28, do not be a witness against your neighbor without a cause. Don't be a false witness, notice. For would you deceive with your lips? And then he says, do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. Get in revenge. Again, notice what he says. I will render to the man according to his work. We can't do that anymore. As Christians, we have to forgive. Verse 30, laziness. I went by the field of a lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. He says, and therein was all overgrown with thorns, and the surface was covered with nettles. And notice its stone wall was broken down. You know what blows me away is you can really tell neighborhoods that go down because people don't take care of their neighborhood. You know? I mean, it's amazing how many beautiful, I mean, I go back to the 60s and I think of, L.A. and Orange County, okay? But think of this. I remember when I went to Calvary Chapel. And man, they're in Santa Ana, between Santa Ana and Newport Beach. And it was bean fields. It was so beautiful. And I mean, you could see for miles, and the tent was right in the middle there. And then no houses were there. Then they started building homes and warehouses. And now you go there 40 years later, and you know what's happened? The properties have gone down. There's trash everywhere. Everything's dirty. And that happens in neighborhoods. Because some people don't know how to take care of their homes. They don't know how to take care of their yards. Sometimes they're lazy to do that. They let the weeds overgrow, the grass overgrown. And that brings property value down and it brings your neighborhood down. You see? And I think that as Christians, we have to be a witness, you know, in our homes. Even if you don't have the money, you can keep up the yard. Just get a lawnmower, you know? And make sure that you're doing what's right so nobody can bring reproach against you or accuse you, but you're a light in that city or that neighborhood, a light for Jesus Christ. Very important. So he brings out something very important here. Look what else he says, verse 32. When I saw it, he says, when I saw that, he says, I consider it well. I looked on it and received instruction. He says, that's a good thing to do. Verse 33, a little sleep. Young people, listen. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Speaking of the problem of laziness. If you sleep, you'll never get anywhere. Chapter 25 of Proverbs. This is pretty interesting here. Now from chapter 25, 1 to chapter 29, verse 27, these are Proverbs now that are given to us by Hezekiah the king. He wrote them. And what he did is that he wrote them, and his scribes gave it to Solomon. And then Solomon, they put them into the Proverbs here. So King Hezekiah is the one that wrote them and gave them to Solomon to put them here. So he starts off by saying this: "These also are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah," notice, copied. They copied them. "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." Notice the providence of God here. The secret of what? Of the universe that God has made. When you look out to the stars in the universe, you know, and you see how many billions of stars are out there, and the planets, and the sun, and the moon. It's just amazing, the glory of God when he's spoken to being all these things. Verse 3. "Counsel to kings. As the heavens for height and the earth for deep or depth, so the heart of kings is unstable. Take away the dross from silver and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry here." So he's talking about stability among the righteous. And then verse 5, "Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king." I like that. He means whenever you go before an official, what? Go in humility. Don't be proud. Do not be proud. It says, "And do not stand in the place of the great." I mean, how many times you get invited somewhere, and if you don't wait to be seated and you sit yourself somewhere where you're not supposed to be, you're going to be embarrassed when they come and tell you you're in the wrong seat. See, it's better to sit in the back and say, "Excuse me, who are you?" And then they put you in the front. That's cool. Then you know it's, you know, that's the best way. But don't put yourself in the front as if you're great. Verse 7, "For it is better that he says to you, 'Come up here.'" See, come up to the front. "That you should be put lower in the presence of a prince whom your eyes have seen." So it's better to wait, be humble, and then to be what? Promoted or to be moved up. Verse 8, "Do not go hastily or in a hurry to court or to strive. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame?" Notice that. The caution of testimony here. "Debate your case with your neighbor, and do not disclose the secret to another." It means private quarrels that you're having. He says, "Lest he who hears it exposes your shame and your reputation be ruined." And then he talks about speech profound here. "A word fairly spoken is like apples of gold in the setting of silver." Notice that. We need to be careful what we say, saying the right thing at the right time. "Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear." Notice what he says here. And then notice, "Like the coal of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters." He's talking about faithfulness and its appreciation of faithful people that bring you the message. "Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain." That is, again, bragging of yourself, bragging of things that you're doing. Instead of being humble, you continue to brag. Verse 15, "By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded." Here it is, patience and mildness. He says, "And a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Have you found honey? Eat it only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." I mean, I love honey, but if you eat too much of it, you're going to be vomiting. Verse 17, "The conduct of moderation. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you." Which means, you know, if you go visit somebody, don't stay too long or don't come too often. You know, because they'll finally say, "You know what? Don't you have a home? Go home." That's what he's saying here. He says, "Seldom," notice, "to set the foot on your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you." He says, "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow." That's pretty heavy. You know, a false witness, speaking not the truth against someone when you stand in court. And think of how many people have taken that in order to defend someone they've lied in their testimony. They've lied in their testimony. You know? If you get hit from behind or you hit somebody from behind and then your insurance calls you, the cops come out, they do a report, then insurance calls you. You know, it's happened before. And then you know that you're at fault, but you said, oh no, they were at fault. Then you're lying. You're not being honest as a Christian. And even if they give you money after that, you're receiving money that doesn't belong to you. It's not right. It is not right according to the Word of God. We have to be honest in business, in everything that we do, we have to be upfront. And as a child of God, remember this, if you try to cheat God or anybody else, whatever you sow, you're going to reap big time. Plus, God is not going to put up with the Christians. It's very important that he says that here, because then it's not true. You're becoming a false witness against someone that is innocent. Verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man is time of trouble. Again, this is the character trait of unfaithfulness. It is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. And then conduct here. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather. And like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. So here he's talking about conduct and inappropriate conduct he's talking about. Then he talks again of conduct and kindness towards your enemies. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. This is taken from Romans chapter 12, verse 15. He quotes it, Paul does. He says, and if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. I get confused sometimes, but I know that it's really important for me to understand, because when you come off the freeway, sometimes you have these guys that are asking for money, and they look pretty dirty, pretty bad. But a lot of them are con artists. A lot of them. They know where to stand, at what time to stand, and they make pretty good money sitting there at that corner. I've seen people on their bridges that are totally homeless. Those are the people that I want to help. The ones that are not begging. The ones that when you have discernment and God speaks to your heart, says, you know, and by the way, I don't give them money. I go buy them food because they might take it for whiskey or drugs or whatever it is. Sometimes they get mad. I said, too bad. You know, that's what you get. Food, nobody else. So you have to be careful of that too. Yeah, you never know what they're going to use it on. So I'm always leery of that whole thing with them. So then he talks again. 22, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So that's again. The north wind brings forth rain. Notice here, speaking of speech and words. And a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. Notice what he's saying. That's when you give people a dirty look, or you say things that are not edifying. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. I mean, think when there's no peace in the home. I mean, there's a constant battle going on. Now, I'm not saying every woman's like that, because there are guys like that too. But it's so sad when there's a contentious home and your children are watching every single day that there's problems in the home. Especially when mom and dad are yelling at each other, they're calling themselves names, and they may be even cussing. Or maybe the guy gets a little bit physical, pushes, hits, kicks, you know, whatever he does. And those children are watching, and what they're watching, they're going to be when they grow up. They're going to do it to their wives. Why? Because you're teaching them. And I think that's important, that if there are women here, like he says here, contentious women, you need to bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ, and you need to be a peacemaker. And allow God to work in you, into your life, and to work in your marriage. Because if the problem is with your husband, and you have to constantly talk to him and say things to him, you need to pray for him. Because guys are like that. You know what it's like? When a woman is always nagging, whatever it is, guys, very easy to tune them out. Guys do that all the time. I've done it. It's real easy. Like Chuck says, look at the birds. You know what I'm saying? But I think at the same time, how we need to use wisdom. fully, completely. So be careful of that. Verse 25. As cold water to a weary soul, notice, speech of good news, is so good news from a far country. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. This is the character traits of integrity. And then verse 27, notice the characters of self-glory. It is not good to eat much honey, though to seek one's own glory is not glory. There's a lot of people that like to take the self-glory. You watch it in sports. You see it all the time. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit, notice here, self-control, is like a city broken down without walls. Notice what he says here. Those that have no control over their spirit, but they blow it. Very important. You know, I talk to people because they come in and ask me all the time what I try to do. If I'm really getting out of control, I like to take a walk so that God can speak to my heart. Because if you don't, you're going to do things you're going to regret. Things that you will regret for the rest of your life. And as a Christian, I've learned that. And I try to practice that. And it's very hard sometimes. But it's better to do that than to get yourself in big trouble with men and with God. This is real important what he says here. Lord, I ask you for these wonderful people, Lord God, that you touch them, that you anoint them. Lord, whatever problems they may have in their lives tonight, Lord God, we pray for them, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for the congregation, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us and to work through our lives, Father. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray these things because we love you, Lord. And everyone said,